Well, we are still in the Gospel of Mark, even on an Easter sunrise morning, but we're cheating. You ever read the end of a book? We're going to do that this morning. Turn in your scriptures over to Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed up in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, as I said before, we're going to be, you know, I've done this in novels. I just can't figure out what's happening, and I go to the end and I read the last page or two. You ever done it? Guilty as charged? Yeah, I know. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to the end of Mark's gospel. We'll get back to the rest of it. But think about where we have been in the weeks preceding. Mark has been preparing us. And the disciples, like most good Jews living in that day and age, believed that when the Messiah came, if Jesus was really the Messiah, then the messianic kingdom was going to dawn right then and there. Remember last week, as we looked at the triumphal entry, they probably were of the mindset, this is it. This is all going to happen. The kingdom's going to come about within days, within hours. These Romans, they're gone. This is all ours, and we will now have the Israel that we expect. They were looking for an earthly, we've seen this again and again, they sought an earthly kingdom. Hence why, how often are the disciples, remember James and John? "Hey, Jesus, come here." Answer, yes, okay? Now, can we have positions of power? Remember that? This is what the disciples were aiming towards in this. Mark has not been bashful in showing this reality to us. But Mark has also shown us, was Jesus interested in an earthly, temporary solution? No. Jesus came for one purpose, and that was a spiritual liberation. He was not there to liberate Israel from Rome or restoring the nation of Israel to its rightful position. But instead, he has declared again and again, "I have come to save sinners from something far worse." This political, temporary position, that's no big deal. What matters is your separation from the Almighty God. And Jesus came in the flesh to save sinners from the guilt of their sins and restore them to a relationship with their Creator for all eternity. And so, if you remember last week, we talked. We had the triumphal entry, and they go to the Passover celebration. Mark 14:12, they had finished the Passover celebration. And then, remember, we commemorate that on a regular basis when we come together around the Lord's table. This was the cup of the new covenant. This was over and above the Passover. Jesus took these elements that were used in the Passover, and he's like, time out. We got some new stuff coming here. He was looking forward to his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And you can imagine, again, the disciples, as they sit around that Passover table, they're like, what are you talking about? they're not getting it, is my belief, as you read the Gospels. You remember then they went and, you know, in 1432, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays. Disciples sleep. Oh, come on, guys. Will you join me? Sure. Back to sleep again. Imagine what that had to be like. Jesus is then arrested in 1443. The disciples flee, 1450. Peter, just as Jesus had prophesied, denies Jesus three times, 1472. And so we see these things happening, that Peter is now fled. The disciples have made themselves scarce. If they are around the trials, it's very limited, sort of peeking in. We don't want to be identified with him. And then Jesus comes, and he's tried before Pilate. And Pilate said, do you want Jesus? You want Barabbas? What did the crowd say? Give us Barabbas. Pilate has Jesus flogged in 15, hands him over to be crucified. And remember, he's handed over to be crucified. And then by 3 p.m. on that Friday, he's dead. Probably he wasn't started to be crucified till about noon, as you go through all these. It's hard to pull these pieces together, but we see that Jesus has given up his life. Pilate is shocked, in fact, that Jesus died so quickly. In fact, he calls the centurion who was responsible for the crucifixion. Is he dead already? Because they hung around for sometimes days on a cross. But the centurion affirms that, and you see that in Mark 15. And Joseph of Arimathea and the ladies come and get the body of Jesus. They wrap it up and place it in the tomb. And so what you see in the Gospel of Mark is Mark is helping you understand as you work through where are the disciples on Jesus Christ's crucifixion, his burial, and resurrection. I would submit it's right over their heads still. Though Jesus has said numerous times, I will be crucified, buried, and resurrected, they're just not getting it. It is others, Joseph of Arimathea. Apparently, Mark tells us, he was looking for the kingdom of God. And so he places Jesus' body in his tomb. The women. And so they had to prepare for Sabbath, because it was Friday that Jesus was crucified. Sabbath, before sundown, they had to get the body, and so they quickly place it in the tomb of Joseph. They just wrap it up. They don't have time to clean it, to anoint it, to do whatever. It's just get it in before Sabbath comes, the sundown. And so on that first Sunday morning, just after daybreak, you can just see in Mark's narrative here, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And then you can catch the gist if they're on their way to the tomb and they're going, oh, you know what? We didn't think of this. We place Jesus in this tomb of Joseph. There's a really big rock there. Oh, yeah, and as we remember, there were guards and they sealed it. They had seen all of these things and now they're going, Mary, what do you think we're going to do? You think we can push this thing aside? All of these things are going through their conversation. That's what Mark brings to us, is who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance? They're like, oh, we didn't think about this. Of course, you know, all the disciples, they're hiding. They're not out there. And so the women have bought the spices and they are coming to anoint the body. You can imagine the Debbie Downer walk, if you will. Their beloved Jesus, they're just going to go prepare the body. We've all been there as we deal with death, as we deal with those things. It's not an exciting time. It's not a time of a lot of jokes. It's like, I got to go through this. Maybe you buried a parent or a child, or a close friend, or a grandmother. We all have. And so we can get the feeling that Mark is trying to give us there. We find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 65, the tomb had been sealed. Because what was Pilate and the Romans concerned about? Somebody was going to steal the body and take it away. And so they're going to have to deal with the soldiers. And so we have all of these issues. Mark, in his brief and quick manner, he just simply says, looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back, for it was very large. They're like, wow, this is great. Somebody's already come. And then they entered the tomb and they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were very alarmed. And he says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And so they're shocked and they're surprised when they find the reality of an empty tomb, the only one there being an angel. Matthew identifies this person as an angel. Mark just simply says a man who is, you know, dressed in a white robe. We can only imagine how radiant that was. And think about all the other times that men, and I use that term generically, men or women encounter an angel. It's not like, oh, hi, how you doing? What happens to you and I, humans, when we encounter an angel? Every occurrence just about in Scripture is that of terror and fright when we see these angelic beings. And that's what we see here. The presence of an angel is an amazing and wonderful thing, and that's why do not be alarmed. Fright, alarm, terror is what they were experiencing. It's different than anything they have expected. They're on their way, they're contemplating, how do I roll this away? And now suddenly it's all done. And Jesus is gone. And they come face to face with an angel. What an amazing thing. Now, should this have surprised them? I don't think so. But I'm going to cut them a little bit of slack. Okay? I put myself in those shoes. Put yourself in their shoes. Would you have been expecting a resurrected Jesus? Yes, Jesus has told them three times that he would be betrayed, arrested, suffer, and die. But every single time he had told them, I will rise again. But I would submit to you, it's that over the head, you know, it just wasn't in their wheelhouse, if you will, that idea. The other thing that is interesting when you read these gospel accounts, the first witnesses in each of these gospel accounts, not the disciples, it's the women. Women who are not legally qualified to be witnesses. And so when people say, oh, what'd you say, Ken? Yesterday was the Attack Jesus Day? Yeah, I can only imagine. Because mankind seeks to, oh, you know, you don't believe that people come up from the dead. What kind of fables do you believe? But if the authors of the New Testament wanted to create this lie, the last people in the world you want to record as being your first eyewitnesses are women, because they are not legally qualified in Jewish society to be witnesses. And so it's ludicrous. You would have had the disciples or someone else, someone who was able to testify. But I would submit to you, this is the very reason we can believe this truth. Because Mark and many of the other gospel writers show that it's the women who were the first who were there, the first to see this. And they're instructed to do what? Go tell the disciples. And in fact, we see in one of the accounts, the disciples are like, you crazy. You crazy woman. I don't believe you. They don't believe. They do not believe the testimony of these women. They think they're just hysterical and they're seeing things. But notice the instruction of the angel in verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Notice that Peter named by name. Now, how many of y'all are Peter? You've denied Christ. You've kind of, no. I'm not one of those wackos. You know, those, what was it years ago? The Jesus freak? You've been like Peter. And yet, here is God's compassion through the angel. He's like, go, and by the way, make sure you speak to Peter that Christ has risen and he wants to meet you in Galilee. You can imagine Peter. Oh, this is going to be awkward. He told me that I was going to deny him. And I was like, ain't no way, man. I'm not going to deny you. And yet the angel specifically tells the women, go tell Peter, go meet Jesus in Galilee. Wow. Because Jesus, remember back Mark 14? He said, 14:27, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But they had forgotten those words, I'm sure, until this time. And so, what an amazing show of compassion. How do you apply that? Simple. How often? Any of y'all believers and you still sin? Any of y'all believers and you still do something really, really embarrassing to your Lord and Savior? Yeah, we're all like Peter. And Jesus says, no. Tell him especially. This is a message for us, those who are unfaithful, who open our mouths at the wrong time, who won't open our mouths when we need to. But I want you to observe one other thing. The response of just about everybody in this narrative. Do you see it there? Verse 8. And they went out and fled. For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. These are serious words that are brought there. They have encountered face to face with an angel. They have encountered God Himself. This should not really surprise us, because all through Mark's gospel, Mark has been showing you and I what happens when we encounter the living God. Think about it. How did the disciples respond when Jesus stilled the storm? Mark 4:41. They were terrified. Who is this? Notice when they encounter the power of God, they don't comprehend and process it. Fear is their response. Remember when Jesus delivered the legion into the pigs? How did the people of the Gerasenes respond? In fear. Go away! Get out of here! We can't handle you here. This is too dangerous. You see, when we encounter the living God, if we want to come to God on human terms, we do not have the capability. We will respond in fear and trembling. I love that passage, Mark 10:32. We dealt with it when Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. And he was walking along, and remember the disciples are behind him? And Mark records, they were afraid. Why? Because Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem with such intensity. He knew that he was going to die and be crucified and raised again. And the disciples, their response. And here's the thing that you and I need to grab a hold of when we come face to face with the living God, when we come face to face with the reality of who God is, fear is a good response. Not one of trying to hide under the rocks, but it should be one of awe. It should be one of worship. This is God. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this resurrection, the gospel message, which is the heart of it, it's the resurrection, that Jesus came up out of the grave. He was crucified for our sins. But As Paul says in Romans 4, he was raised for our justification. Just as if we had never sinned, we get his righteousness. And so therefore, we need to grasp the grace and the mercy displayed in the resurrection of Christ. That's why we should have proper, reverent fear at the resurrection. Not one of terror. As we see Mark relate, so many of the people here were awestruck in fear. We should have, author of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews 12, 18. What an amazing passage, and this needs to be our attitude as we come before our God in reverence and fear. The author of Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews 12, 18, "For you have not come to that which may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message is being spoken to them." Remember, he's referring back to Israel. And God comes down onto the mountain and they're like, no, you go. We're not going to that God. They were terrified. The same response of many that we've seen this morning. "For they could not endure that order that was given. For even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." This was Moses. "But you have now come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus." Listen to the description of Jesus. This is why we don't have quake in our boots fear. We have reverent, majestic fear. "Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel." You see, Christ, when he went to that cross, he sprinkled the blood that needed to be shed. Just as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is what Jesus came to do. And so when Jesus raises from the dead, that was God's proof that he accepted the payment in full. The work of Christ on the behalf of the elect. What an amazing thing. And so how do we respond? Hebrews 12, 28 tells you. If you know who Jesus Christ is and you recognize that he paid the price for your sins, he was raised for your justification, here's your response of joy on this Easter morn. Hebrews 12, 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe." We should be able to celebrate. Let people see in your life as you walk about and they're like, how do you get so joyful and happy and peace-filled amidst this world? Do you not see what's happening in Ukraine? Do you not see what's happening here and here and here? Yeah, I do. But I have Jesus. It sounds so cliche until you share the hope of the gospel. You see, the author of Hebrews, the author of the gospels, our response should be reverent fear and joy. We should be grateful and we should have reverence and awe for the risen Savior. So, brothers and sisters, he is risen. He is risen indeed.